I invite you to take your Bibles again and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We've started studying in the book of Genesis, and we have been working on creation and what the Lord did for 6 days. And this morning I want us to look at verse 26 and some thoughts pertaining to Adam and Eve, particularly what God did in creating man. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Here we find God saying, "Let us make God," or make man, "in our image." We see that God is using the plural of us and our. And in the Hebrew language, we have the dual, the singular, the dual, and the plural forms of the nouns. And when we find dual, we are thinking of only two. And when we find the plural, we're thinking of three or more. So we find God in the council chambers of where the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit come together to counsel together to make God, to make man in their image. And so we find that God made man a three-part being, where the animals are simply a two-part being. And I want to look at that this morning. We think about the animals having bodies and souls, or life, where man has a body and a soul and a spirit. That distinguishes us between the animal kingdom and humanity. I remind us this morning that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The Old Testament was written to instruct us in New Testament doctrine. And it's when we skip over Old Testament truth that we become confused in New Testament doctrine. And so I want us to keep that in mind. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, it says that God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Here we find the word creature is the word nephesh. Nephesh, from which we get the word soul. Animals have souls. Soul is of an animal is what you communicate with the animal, or how you communicate, or how the animal communicates with you, and how you communicate with the animal. When you pet an animal and it wags its a dog and it wags its tail, you're communicating, or he is communicating with to you through his soul. And we are doing the same thing. When we talk to each other, it's our souls that are communicating with each other. In verse 24, we have the word soul again. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living souls after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. So cattle have soul. The beast of the fields, they all have souls. Now, look in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord formed, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into him, or into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We were talking about the thoughts that we can gain or that we can glean from creation last Sunday, and I made alluded to the fact that when God created man, He did it in a personal way. Where the creating of animals, He just said, "Let there be," and they became. But here in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, God formed man of the dust of the ground. God used hands-on for the creation of human beings. He touched us in creating human beings. And we see when the Lord God created man of the dust of the ground, He created a body. Animals had bodies that God created. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The word life here is the word neshama in the Hebrew. And neshama is something that the animal kingdom doesn't have. Neshama is the spirit of man. And it says man became a living nefesh, a living soul. This is what all the animal kingdom, or all of the animals have. They have souls. So again, the animal kingdom has bodies. The animal kingdom has a nefesh. But man has a neshama, or a spirit. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Where is the soul or the life of an individual? It's in the blood. That's one of the reasons why the Lord said, "Do not eat flesh with the blood in it," because it has the life in it. It has the soul in it. And this is an interesting observation. When Joshua and the children of Israel were conquering the land, it says, "And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword." This is in Joshua 11 and verse 11. "Utterly destroying them, and there was not left to breathe, and he burned," or "there was not any left to breathe." And this word "breathe" is neshama. In other words, what he did is he killed all mankind, or all the men and women and children, when he went in to conquer the city. I was concentrating on what was in these verses, not who these verses were about. But anyway, they killed all the enemy, which was mankind, or all human beings. Look down in Joshua 11 in verse 14, "And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves." In other words, they did not kill the cattle. They only killed those who had a neshama, which were human beings. "But every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to neshama, to breathe or to spirit." The word neshama also means in the Hebrew to breathe as well. And obviously animals breathe, but there is a distinction between man and the animal kingdom in that they have a spirit. Now, the point I'm making is that there is body, soul, and spirit as far as a man is concerned. Jesus Christ demonstrated the fact that He had a body, soul, and spirit Himself. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 55, it says that the women also which came with Him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how His body was laid. I don't think anybody will dispute the fact that Jesus Christ had a body. That's what was crucified on the cross. And then in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, it says that Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, or in the place of the dead, actually in the bosom of Abraham. And then in Luke 23 and verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his body went into the tomb, his soul went into the place of the grave or the dead, and his spirit went into the hands of the Father. He went in three directions, if you please. So even Jesus Christ, taking upon himself the form of man, had a body and a soul and a spirit. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells us, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The soul of the individual is the part of the individual that we communicate with. It's the part of the individual who has a demeanor or is sad. The body is something that we can see and that we can touch. We were shaking hands with bodies this morning, but we were also communicating with our lips to the soul of each of us. It's the soul of man that makes decisions. It's the soul of man that animates the body. But it's the spirit of man that God communicates with. And the soul and the spirit are so closely connected that it takes the Word of God to divide it. Now, one of the problems that we've had in evangelical Christianity is that people have blended or mixed the word soul and the word spirit to such an extent that you think that only that man is only made up of body and soul. We talk about soul winning. But we don't talk about spirit winning. But there is a difference. In fact, both are applicable. Now, in the garden, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God tells Adam, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And they ate in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The day that they ate the fruit, God said you would die. Well, obviously, their bodies did not die, did they? Their soul did not die. They were able to continue to communicate with each other. They said, hey, honey, you're naked. And she said, why, you are too. And they said, well, let's find some fig leaves. So they were communicating with each other's soul, and their body was still intact. But their bodies died before 1,000 years was up. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And we know that the Lord told them. In fact, it tells us in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5 that Adam lived 930 years, and he died. We know that the Lord told Adam that your body was made out of dust, and it will go back to dust. It died as well. But what really happened to Adam also was that he was spiritually dead. He became spiritually dead. So we have body, soul, and spirit actually dying. It just simply meant that the spirit died right away, the body died 930 years later, and his soul as well perished then as well. Now, In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 it says, "Therefore as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned." We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 1 tells us that. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Adam and Eve were saved by substitutionary sacrifice. In this case it was an animal sacrifice. In our case today, our substitute is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross that we might be spiritually saved. One day, all of our bodies will be resurrected from the dead. They will be, if you please, restored. Some to a heavenly body, others not to a heavenly body. But anyway, Adam and Eve had a substitute. And that substitute was an animal sacrifice. We have a substitute as well, the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we saved spiritually? Acts 16, 30 and 31, I believe, is the simplest answer for salvation. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And the reason that we can be saved when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is because of His finished work. Not any works on my part. It's His finished work. It's sufficient. God was satisfied with His sacrifice on the cross for my spiritual salvation. And also the fact in 1 Corinthians 15:42, I remind us that, "So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in incorruption and is raised in incorruption." That's talking about the body. The body will be saved. The redemption of the body will take place at the adoption. Find that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. In Romans 15 and verse 44 it says, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So the body will one day be saved as well when it is brought from the grave. But what about the fact that Adam lost his soul? What is the salvation of the soul? That's what I read this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 9, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Here we find a distinction. The salvation of the soul is not the same salvation as the spirit. Spirit salvation, or being born from above, is when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We exercise the verb to believe. Faith is not a verb. It's a noun. And you do not get saved spiritually by the noun. You get saved spiritually by the verb. You live by the noun. The just shall live by what? Faith. So after you're saved, after you're in the family of God, then you live by faith. And this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter is talking about the testing of our faith. In verse 7 it says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The salvation of the soul doesn't take place until the appearing of Jesus Christ. The appearing of Jesus Christ ushers in the judgment seat of Christ, where our works are judged. The point I'm bringing our thoughts around to is the fact that our soul is saved on the basis of works. That's the reason why in today's society there are people that are working their way to heaven, are working their way into spiritual salvation. They're mixing the two thoughts into one. And the Arminians say you better hang on or you're going to drop into hell. The Calvinists say it doesn't make any difference what you do, you can't miss it. And both are extremes. Now, let's look at this a little bit more. We're thinking and talking about the salvation of one's soul, or one's life, or one's living. In James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, or wicked, exceeding wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." This is a reference of the salvation of the soul. When you've heard the passage of Scripture where it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," you ever heard of that verse in Philippians 2? Yes. That's not working to get saved spiritually, that's working to be saved as far as our soul is concerned. Now, the soul, again, is something that we can communicate with, that we can sense, and that our bodies can are animated by. I just put in some verses here in Matthew and Luke and Hebrews that help us with this, where it says in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Your soul needs rest because your soul gets tired. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." The soul is the seat of emotions. We need to love the Lord enthusiastically, not only with our thoughts, but with our wills. The soul has to do with our wills. Your soul was in charge this morning when it said to get out of bed and get ready to go to church and come to church. That was your soul communicating with you, or that's your soul working, and it animated your body, and you came to church this morning. In Luke 12:19, it says, the man that had plenty of grain, and he was trying to wonder what he's going to do with all this, with all of his piles of money. He said, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Here's a man who is satisfying the lust of the flesh, the body, with what? The soul is saying, "Hey, look, I'm going to have some wine, women, and songs. Instead of Metrical, same old gal, and sing along with Mitch." I think that all fits everybody in this audience. Everybody's heard us sing along with Mitch Miller. But anyway, the point I'm trying to say is that the soul can faint. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 talks about being wearied and faint in your soul. So the word mind is the word psuche, meaning souls. Paul prayed for those in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," or completely. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we find Paul making a distinction between the spirit, which is pneuma, soul, which is psuche, and body. And Paul wants them to be blameless before unto the coming of the Lord. That means separated living. That means being a living sacrifice, doesn't it? And blameless means that they are not chargeable. They're living a life in such a way it's pleasing to Him. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with the spirit salvation, but it has a lot to do with the salvation of your life. Now, let's look at some passages that will help us along this line. In Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to go over these briefly because I could spend the whole message in each one of these passages of Scripture. But what I want you to see is this is sort of like eating fudge. You know, who ever liked a little pinch of fudge? You might want, you know, a little pinch of salt might do okay. You know, that may be all you need. But who wants a little pinch of fudge? Not me. I want a whole pound of it. You know, I want, and so what I'm doing is I'm serving fudge. So, Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Notice, reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. This has to do with doing the will of God. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. The second coming of Jesus Christ, associated with rewards and with doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You see, here is the Lord saying, my soul will have no pleasure in a man who begins to live by faith and turns back. It's just like a man putting his hand to the plow and turning back. That's not the thing to do. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto destruction, but of them that are of faith. The word believe is really not a good translation. It's really the word, it's a noun, not a verb. It's a noun, and it's of faith, to the saving of the soul. Soul salvation has to do with rewards. It has to do with works. It has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it has to do with living by faith. And if you live by faith, your faith is going to be what? Tested. And you're always in school when it comes to faith being tested. You never pass the final test until you're gone. I guess that's, you could say that. But you're always going to have your faith tested. Are you going to be faithful to God, or are you going to quit? That's the point. By the way, I didn't hit this, but in First Peter, we've already looked at First Peter a little bit, but it says in verse 8 of First Peter chapter 1, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I feel sorry for people who have seen Jesus Christ. You know, there are people that talk about going to heaven and seeing Jesus Christ, and are there times when Jesus Christ comes into their room? Did you know that anyone who has seen Jesus Christ cannot live by faith? When you have seen Him, faith is out the window. I don't want to see Jesus Christ until faith is no longer a factor. I want to be able to have hope and rejoice in the fact that the Word of God says He is real, He is in heaven, He is my high priest, and I believe that, and I trust that, and I live by that. And let me say this, He is honored and glorified when I do that. If I've got to see Him to serve Him, He says, what you've seen, there's no longer, you don't longer have any hope for it anymore. But So, God wants us to keep on keeping on during the testing and trial, even though we don't see Him with our, we don't sense Him, we haven't seen Him with our eyes, we haven't heard Him with our ears, we haven't touched Him with our hands. Only the apostles after His resurrection had those privileges. But they had a special... We're not in the league of the apostles, so I don't... We don't have to worry about that. But anyway, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his soul shall lose it, or perish it. And whosoever will perish his soul for My sake shall find it. Now that sounds pretty confusing, doesn't it? What this is saying, let me read verses 26 and 27 so we'll get the context here. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works. Again, the salvation of the soul has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it has to do with rewards. And it has to do with what we are doing with our lives today. I have a soul today, and my soul, I can either squelch it and honor God, or I can satisfy it and honor myself. That's what this verse of Scripture is saying. If I have a desire to gain the whole world, what profit does it have? Do I have if I have the whole world and lose a life of honor and glory in the coming kingdom? Lose my rewards in the kingdom age. What good is it? None. And so this passage of Scripture is not talking about getting saved. It's talking about your lifestyle. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to die to myself, deny myself, and follow Jesus Christ and bear the burdens of the cross that God has given me to bear. The salvation of the soul has to do with faithfulness on our parts and works. And we need to appreciate that we need to save our soul. How do we save our soul today? We put it to death today. We deny our own wills, our own plans, our own purposes, and we do the will of God. And let me tell you, to do the will of God sometimes means you lose everything. You may even lose your physical life. You may lose a fortune. It's just like the rich man. He wasn't willing to save his soul. He was already saved, but he was not willing to sell all he had, give to the poor. And let me tell you, to sell all you have and give to the poor makes you on the same level as who? The poor. And if you're poor, who do you have to trust for your every need? God. Jesus said, I want you to live by faith. And the rich man said, I'm not going to do that. That's too expensive. Now, I close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. The word accepted could be translated well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is the place where the salvation of the soul is determined. Do you have life for the coming age? Do you have a life that will be satisfying in what you want? When you see friends that were willing to deny themselves at this present time, they enjoy blessings of honor and glory in His coming kingdom, that's not going to be such a happy time for your friends who see you going into the kingdom and you are not, or vice versa. We're going to receive for the things that we've done in our body, whether they be good or bad. We'll receive reward for the good. We'll also be rewarded for the bad. You know, a fine is a reward, isn't it? It's a negative reward. You have to shell out the money. But anyway, Paul says, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul knew what it was going to be like at the judgment seat of Christ. Adam had a body, a soul, and a spirit. Paul prayed for those at Thessalonica that their body, soul, and spirit would be found blameless when the Lord returned. My desire is for all of us to stand in His presence approved. I want all of us to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And if we are faithful today, we will enter into the salvation of our soul or life in the age to come. And I thought this was as good a time as any for us to enter into the fact that Adam had a body, a soul, and a spirit. They all perished when he sinned. So did Eve. And God provided for him spiritual salvation with the animal, or substitute sacrifice for the animals. One day his body will be restored. I think about Job, when Job said, "I will see my Redeemer in my own body, even though worms will consume it for a while. I will see my Redeemer in my own body." And then his soul perished, and that will one day be saved as well, if we are willing to pay the price. May the Lord help us to see this and apply it to our lives. That's all I can say. It's not easy to see because of tradition. Tradition. What we've been taught over the years. May the Lord help us to see the value of losing your life today that we might have it in the age to come. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that it has, because it gives us light to live by. We thank you, Father, that you provided spirit salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, one day that our bodies will be raised from corruption to incorruption. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to lose our life today for your honor and glory's sake, that we might have our life in the age to come. We pray you'd bless the message to our hearts and lives, and to your honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.